if you could turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, that is going to be, I use the NASB 2020 version, but for those of you that have the version that we have from out in the lobby and those Bibles, that is on page 1029. So if you can turn to Revelation 2, we've been going through the churches seven churches of Revelation. And so we have made our way all the way to Thyatira. We're making it. We're getting there. There's a lot certainly going on. So I'm glad you're part of this series this summer. For those of you that are going to be watching this later on Facebook, we'd love to have you visit. I know a lot of you do stream and you get to watch it, but we'd love to have you visit for that. But we welcome you as well for those that are going to be watching this later. So we're going to be in Revelation 2. Now, we're going to be in verse 18. I'm going to go ahead and tell you ahead of time, there's going to be a significant amount of starting and stopping. As a matter of fact, I'm only going to get a couple words into this and we're going to stop. But we eventually will get through it, I promise, and we'll have you out here in a normal time. And so we're going to go through the passage, and then we are going to make some points of application, and then onward and upward with that. So just a little bit of background information, though, as you look at starting in verse 18 here, I want to talk about just a couple things with you. I want to talk about Thyatira. So it's the smallest of the seven churches, but has the longest letter written to them. And you'll notice the message is not from Jesus, the message is not from John, it's from Jesus. So this isn't John's message to Thyatira, this is Jesus' message to the church, okay? That's kind of an interesting point. Now, when you hear Thyatira, does that city sound familiar in anywhere else in the Bible to you? Have you heard Thyatira before? The first convert in Europe in Acts 16 was Lydia, and she was from Thyatira. So if you've heard that before, that's the woman that Paul met outside Philippi. And what do we remember about Lydia? Well, we know in verse 14 of chapter 16 that she dealt in what color textiles? Do you guys remember? Purple textiles. Very good. Speaking of textiles and what she was involved with, like Louisville, Thyatira was known for their trade guilds, okay, which are really more commonly called unions. And what's interesting when you think of unions, Louisville is a very union-friendly city, right? So we have, I was talking to Jim about this, there are 10,000 union workers for the UAW, United Auto Workers, just at the Kentucky Truck Plant alone, which is a significant amount. I was talking to Wayne, the pilots have their pilots association. And then, of course, there's Teamsters that drive around the UPS trucks and that do some loading and that kind of thing. Some of you are probably familiar with that. My father's here visiting. He was an International Association of Machinists. And then my son-in-law currently now is at the local 94 operating engineers up in Manhattan. So growing up, very familiar with unions. It was something that was pretty common for me. I understood where they came from, what they meant, and what the design was. And remember, for unions now, when you're thinking of kind of what the design is, that's for kind of trying to get fair labor practices, right? Make sure that you're not having a 10-year-old work 50-hour weeks and that kind of thing. That's originally how it was. It's kind of taken a little different turn in some of them. But generally, that's what unions are designed for. Kind of comfortable with us, comfortable with our language. I'm comfortable with what it means and talking to different people about it. Also, if you want to just know why Ange is so tough, she was a Teamster back when she was a late teenager. So if ever cross her, she's a Teamster. So be careful for that. She paid her dues for a little bit, but I'll let her tell that story of how she was a Teamster for a little bit. But nonetheless, it's important that we understand what's going on here, because in Thyatira, these trade guilds there, they weren't obviously planes and autos and packages, right? It was wool, it was bakers, potters, tanners, coppersmiths, robe makers, weavers. Okay, that was the trade guilds, that was the unions in Thyatira. It was huge there. It was bigger there than any other city in first century. But here's where it starts to differ from our unions, okay? They had patron deities assigned to all of these trade guilds in Thyatira. So when you think of Thyatira and you think that they had these guilds, what that would mean is that believers and unbelievers alike, in order for them to be successful at business, they had to go and join these guilds and be part of that guild in order to sell any of what they were trying to sell. Now, you may say, well, that doesn't seem so hard. They pay their dues. Well, that's not what it was. They had patron deities that they were supposed to worship. This is what was required of them. Not only did they have to worship them, they had to offer food, sacrifice to those idols. If any of you have read any of the New Testament, it should be sounding familiar here in a little bit, because it wasn't just here that they were doing that, right? at this time. And so not only did you have to sacrifice food, you had to regular sacrifices, then you'd eat that food that was sacrificed to idols, and then there was sexual immorality involved with their worship of those deities. So I need you to understand that before we start reading. That's the point here in history of what we're talking about. Saul happens to be a bunch of other places in the New Testament. But we see this, these festivals that they had. They were very carnal festivals. And so you can imagine believers at that time were probably confused what to do here. They needed to be successful in business, but then they also had to do this. So likely, this was the issue of the Corinthians had, you know, 40 years prior. We also see this issue being brought up not only in Revelation 2, but in 2 Peter. We see it being brought up in Jude. It's a very common New Testament issue with the church. Then we're going to be getting a name in here, if you've read ahead already and looked and seen, we're going to get a name of Jezebel. Okay, this is not the 1 Kings 21 Jezebel, or else she'd be 1,000 years old. That was 900 BC. And remember, if you know what remember about Jezebel, she was married to King Ahab and tried to get the Israelites to serve and worship Baal, right? And lead the Israelites into committing sexual immorality, offering food to idols. This is starting to sound familiar, isn't it? The first century readers and hearers knew exactly what this name meant. Like when you hear the word Judas or you hear the word Hitler, you know what that means right away, right? It starts to conjure up ideas in your head. That's exactly what the first century people, hearers, would have heard the word Jezebel. They would have known exactly what it meant. And Thyatira here, not of the church, not only gave someone like this a platform to teach, but it looks like they allowed this sin to go on for quite a while. So whether this is the Old Testament or New Testament Jezebel, this was bad news, and the church of Thyatira knew the Hebrew scriptures and knew what this character consisted of. This was bad. This was really bad. So let's get into the text. I told you we'd finally get there. We get to the point where Jesus is going to self-identify himself. I love this. We're seeing the character and description of Christ in verse 18. So follow along with me. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze, says this. I couldn't even get past this. I wanted to skip 18 and get right into it, but I simply cannot. Look at the beginning there where it says the Son of God. We're going to unpack this later, but this is a phrase reminding Thyatira of Jesus' majesty, his deity, his authority, and his nature. I didn't just pick this out. I didn't just come up with this or Google it. We're going to later here in the passage, you're going to see Psalm 2 being quoted, and that's exactly the idea in Psalm chapter 2 that the psalmist was trying to get across. So he starts off by saying Son of God. I love that. Then eyes like a flame of fire. See that in verse 18? This is not a romantic stare, okay? This is eyes of judgment. This is symbolizing how Jesus sees the reality of how things actually are. And isn't that a blessing that Jesus sees how things actually are? You'd see feet like burnished bronze. Anytime in the Bible you see feet like burnished bronze, they knew that was judgment. Did you ever, any time that your mom used your first, middle, and last name, how many people have that ever happened when you're in trouble? And they used their first, middle, and last name. When you saw burnished bronze as a New Testament reader here of this letter, that's what you would have heard. You would have said, okay, judgment's coming. Something's bad. They just used all my name. This description would not have been lost on them or the metal workers that worked there in their unions. It would not have been lost. So what's the takeaway when you look at this description? Because you're like, Basil, can we please get on with it? Here's what I want you to get to take away with verse 18. Jesus here is embodying the qualities and characteristics that are lacking in Thyatira. I want to say that one more time. He is embodying the quality and characteristics that are not at this church. This church did exactly not this. And this is what he's saying that he's doing. The church of Thyatira did not have eyes of fire to see things how they really are, nor did they have on any judgment of any false teachers that were at their church. Yet Jesus says, I'm going to bring that. This is who I am coming to you. You see this in a lot of these churches, which I find just so fascinating, that that's the type of God, not only that we need, but the type of God that we serve. And this is exactly why we need to depend on him. I don't know what you're short when you came here today. I don't know if you're short on patience or you're super anxious or whatever. This is why we put our trust in God, what this church didn't have. This is exactly what Jesus is bringing. It is no different in 2025 than it was here in 90 AD. So I found it fascinating. I could not go past it, but let's get into the meat of it. Look at verse 19. Read along with me. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than the first. Do you know this word, I know? Look at verse 19, the first two words, I know. That is used all seven times to these churches when Jesus has something good to say about them, to what they've done. I find it fascinating, and I love this about our Lord, that he knows. He knows where you're at right now. He knows how this morning went. He knows how Faith Community Church is doing. We don't have a letter. We don't have an email to us. But I'd almost argue that we do with Scripture. But he knows what you're in right now. He knows the anxiousness you have with those children. He knows that diagnosis that you got, that you had from the hospital. He knows that we want a new building. He knows we want to, do we want to build? Do we want to what? He knows we want to grow. But he knows. So notice that in all the churches, as we're finishing these churches, you'll see the I know, I know, I know. Let's get into what he knows. What did he know? Deeds and works, right? So we know they were hard workers. This is describing Thyatira. Love. They're known for love. By the way, this is the only church of the seven that Jesus even commended for this. We see faith, continuing trust in Christ and his word, right? We see service, which makes sense. They had a lot of ministries going on. If you have love as part of your church, you're going to have service, right? You're probably not going to have a ton of service without love, right? So we see that. We see perseverance, patient endurance. So we know their faith that's listed here is allowing them to endure. And then I love this, the deeds greater than at first. They were growing in their faith, not just resting on something that God did for them in the past. Now, he may have meant more works. He may have meant more quality works. I don't know. It doesn't really come out and tell us. But up to this point, it sounds like this church would receive an A+. This sounds like an A+, doesn't it? They're growing in numbers, tons of activity. If it was today, their social media would be blowing up, right? Everyone would be following them. Good Yelp reviews, good Facebook reviews, probably fully staffed nurseries and Kids of Faith, I would imagine. Up to this point, everything is happening exactly how you think you would want it to happen. But as you know, because I'm sure you've read ahead, we still have to get to verse 20, and here comes some condemnation, some criticisms from Jesus to the church. So let's read verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So we talked about what's going on here with the guilds and the unions in Thyatira, right? So they're saying you tolerate Jezebel, who's teaching. She's not just walking around the church. They've actually, for whatever reason, have allowed her to teach. The church is doing great, but they're letting someone influential teach. Now, I don't know if it's in small groups. I don't know if it was behind a pulpit, if it was a women's group. I don't know, but I do know one person was undermining the entire church, which is pretty amazing. Today, Christian, we always have a choice of who we listen to. And I want to remind you this morning to be careful, not only to who would teach you in a church, which you'd expect the elders and pastor to be looking out for that, but be careful the podcasts you listen to, the YouTube videos that you watch, the authors that you read, the apps that you follow, right? That you follow every day. You know, it's amazing. Anytime there's any national news, you know, Israel's been in the national news lately, right? Anytime you mention Israel in the national news, all the crazy people come out. Like, you got people saying this, you got people saying that, and you're just like, wait, what just happened? You can tell they get involved in things, and the news just comes, and you hear right stuff, you have wrong stuff, and you're like, well, does the Bible say that? I need to ask my pastor, whatever. I want you to remember, whatever platform people have, no matter how big a platform and how big of a reach they have in media, that doesn't mean that platform was built by God. I need you to understand that. Any platform that you think is built and is big, it's not always built by God. Jezebel here claimed to have special revelation from God, self-proclaimed prophetess, and the believers were fooled. Well, you know, in Ephesians 4:11, there is not self-proclamation language in offices given inside churches. Okay, you can't, I don't think Pete self-proclaimed himself deacon. I don't think Duncan self-proclaimed himself elder. That's not how it works. That's not how it's set up. But we know for a fact that that's what's happening in this church here. And then you see the mention bondservants, and maybe your version says slaves. This false teaching claimed believers. You think this was just unbelievers that were fooled by this prophetess? No, it claimed believers. And we see this pattern in 1 Corinthians 6 and 10 as well, where believers for a time fell into sexual immorality and idolatry. So let's go on to verse 21. And so there's really interest, and we're going to come back to some of this here in a minute. So if you think we're skipping some stuff, we'll be coming back. Verse 21, I love this. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Jesus actually gave her time to repent, and yet we still see her stubbornness. Despite the wickedness of leading his people astray, Jesus gives her time. I don't know if John warned her. We don't know. We know she did get warned. Somebody did. But we see the grace of God, don't we? Jezebel is tearing up the church, and God's response was what? To turn her heart towards forgiveness. Amen? What a blessing that that is the case. Eventually, Jesus is going to make an example of her. All right, we're going to see this. And the anger we see also, the anger we see to follow also tells us something, that we need to deal with divisive people in the church. We can't let divisive people get into the church and have issues ignored. So let's go to verse 22. Let's keep it going. Behold, there's going to be a lot of words here. We're going to unpack it, I promise. There's a lot of interesting phrases in here. We're going to get to it all. Verse 22, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. Okay, so it start, so he's starting when he's starting with the condemnation, he starts, there's different groups of people. He starts with Jezebel herself. It said, I will throw her on a bed of sickness. Notice sickness, at least in my version, the way my type is, it's in italics. Okay, so it was added by the translators to best describe the concept here. So I looked, as many people that wanted to weigh in on this, I looked at very solid teachers, some commentaries that Aaron had given us. It could, that bed of sickness could have been a couch from the festivals where they had to lay, let the reader understand. It could be a funeral bed, a bed in hell, but likely I think the most plain reading here is this is describing a sick bed that will end in death. And the point here is she will be punished for what she did. That is the point, right? So then we get to the second group of believers in this second group, which is genuine believers, and those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. And I'll explain why I believe these are believers being referenced here. This refers to her followers in the church of Thyatira who are swept along with her teaching. Now, I do want to say, anytime you see the word tribulation or the word great around it, you should probably somewhat reference it, and I don't believe this is any seven-year tribulation event. I do think that's a future event personally, but this just means tribulation in their life, okay, and severe chastening. And additionally, look, notice the word in here that says, unless Christ is going to restrain this judgment if there is repentance. And so then we get to a third group, and I'm going to talk about the last two groups in a minute. Look at verse 23. And this can be tough to read, so I'm going to read this for you, and then we're going to talk about it. And I will kill her children with plague, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. So you see this third group. So we had Jezebel, then we had the believers that believed what she was teaching, and now they're talking about her children. Likely not real children born out of her immoralities. We don't know per the text that I'm looking at. But I do know they're different from the followers in 22 because they're the previous verse because they're called her children. And anytime they're son of anything or children, they take on the nature of their parent. Okay? So I see a difference here between who they're talking about in verse 23 and who they're talking about in verse 22, but it's still the same point. Children share their parents' nature. These are the people that completely bought into her teaching, and not only bought into her teaching, were teaching other people. That's who they're talking about in that verse. Not only people that had followed her teaching, but were going on and teaching other people. And I will say, just take a quick sec, there is false teachers, there's false teaching, and then there's people that just made a mistake. So we do need to kind of understand there are people that are trying to rightly divide Scripture. Sometimes they make a mistake. That doesn't make them false prophets. But we need to make sure that we identify with one of these groups here and what's going on here, and then that we can kind of discern what we need to be doing as far as false teachers and then maybe just somebody that missed it and are going to correct it later. So it's important to kind of keep that in mind. And then look at verse 24. Look at verse 24 with me. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. So the rest of you, in Scripture, the rest of you always means a majority. I don't know who followed Jezebel. I don't know if it was 80-20, 60-40, 90-10. I don't know what that is. But the rest of you does mean a majority of who is left. And so she talked about deep things of Satan. And I want to take just a brief moment here. Likely this is what Jezebel and her followers were claiming they knew. That they knew the deep things of Satan. They claimed they knew from experience about the depths of Satan's kingdom. And even though they can go into his kingdom, they ended up suffering no harm. That's an early form of Gnosticism, if you've heard that word before. That they have some self-experience that they were able to find. Gnosticism was born out of this first century. This was going to be a really big deal then. I don't know if it started here, probably not. But the point is, they were thinking, you know what, I experienced this. This is what I experienced. Let me tell you all about it. I've self-proclaimed myself to be a prophetess. I know the deep things of Satan. Let me tell you, I'm able to go to these trade guilds. I'm able to go to my union, do all of this, and come back and still go to church with you. And that's what she was teaching. I could kind of see, if you wanted to be successful in business, how that could have attracted some people. All right? But, you know, it's interesting here, and at the end, I want to come back to this. We'll get to it in a minute. Look at, I place no other burden on you in verse 24. I love that. I love it so much, I want to bring it back here in a little bit. So we're going to go over that for just a second. Skip over it. Verse 25, look at verse 25 for me. Nevertheless, what you have, hold firmly until I come. And that ultimately is what we're talking about here this morning, is to hold firmly to the truth until he returns. So when you look at nevertheless what you have, hold firmly, what is what you have? Well, that's the entirety of the doctrine that they were given here at Thyatira that makes up the Christian faith. Christ wanted the true believers in Thyatira, and I believe us today, to hold fast to the truth they had been taught and believe until he returns. So look at verses 26 and 27 as we start wrapping up the passage. Look at verse 26. The one who overcomes and the one who keeps my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. And now your type might change if you have a Bible that has a change in italics, because now we're referencing Psalm 2. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are shattered, as I also have received authority from my Father. So we see in verse 26 and 27, the one who overcomes. This is not a special segment of a believer. If you believe, this is you. Then Christ adds a second description, he who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end. That is our encouragement this morning, believer, to persevere no matter what you're going through right now. And that's what's being asked of us. I want to pull up the verse that they're referencing, get my clicker right here. Psalm 2, 7 to 9, you can turn to it, but I'll just read it here on the screen. This is what they're referencing in this passage here, so I thought it was important to put it up. I will announce the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have fathered you. Ask it of me, and I will certainly give the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. And look at the verse that we see in verse 27, back to our verse. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of the potter are shattered, as I have also received authority from my Father. I absolutely love when the Scripture quotes Scripture and puts it together. And it gives us an idea where the Father is calling Jesus his son with his same nature. And what's he saying here in Psalm 2? He tells Jesus, I will give the nations to you. Jesus now in Revelation is passing on to us that persevere, saying we will enjoy the same fruits for eternity. These verses are the first promise in the book of Revelation that believers will participate in the millennial reign of Christ. Just what we just read. The first time in Revelation. As believers, we will exercise universal, unchallenged authority that's been delegated to us by the Father. What a blessing. And then verse 28, I have to turn my page, and I will give him a good life and comfortable. Is that what verse 28 says for those that persevere? The lighting's bad up here. And I will give him no anxiety when they raise their children. That's not it. Must be my version. Let me try it again. And those that persevere, I will give them the morning star. That's what it says. Revelation 22 unpacks the morning star more. I'm not going to chase passages around for this, but here it reminds us that believers who hang on, who hold fast and believe, your promise is that you will be in the presence of the Lord forever. In the presence of the Lord. Isn't that the ultimate reward? Amen? That if we persevere with the truth, with the doctrine that we've already been given, and we hold fast, that we will be in the presence of the Lord forever. So what's really the crime here for Thyatira? First, allowing a woman to teach is contrary to 1 Timothy 2:12. Can't ignore that. That should have been pretty straightforward. Secondly, they were compromising truth in Thyatira for personal prosperity. All right, they said, you know what? If I can go to these union halls and these trade guilds and I can do this and compromise, then I should be able to prosper. And they did. They probably did. But thirdly, and which really is the one that jumped off the pages to me in this passage, they were replacing the authority of Scripture with extra-biblical revelation. This prophet has somehow fooled everybody, or a minority of them anyway. So how can we hold fast to the truth until he comes? Just 2 points for you. So the overall message, the point is hold fast to the truth until he returns. How do we do that? There's two ways that we can do it that I believe this passage is telling us, and what they're wanting us to take away from here is to not compromise. Compromise is subtle, isn't it? So subtle in the church. Because it's not throw away Jesus and do this, is it? It's you can have all of this and Jesus. That's how subtle it is. And compromise can be easy. Our desire to fit into the culture, I don't want to seem like a right-wing whack job. I don't want to go out and speak with my people at Boston Scientific and where I work, and you don't either with your friends or your relatives and sound like you're weird. So it's really easy. You want to fit into the culture. Here, Thyatira went from an A-plus church to tolerating heresy. Okay? It's not overnight. It's subtle. It starts in small groups. It starts in men's and women's ministries. It starts at Panera. It starts at coffee houses, nursery, worship team, parking lot conversations, members that just came, members that just left. Non-biblical ideas come from YouTube, podcasts, uncles at Thanksgiving dinner. And by God's grace, may we have the desire to please Jesus and not the culture around us. Now, we need to have some sense and not argue about every little difference that we have on raising kids, church building, or music, right? But we do need to understand what primary and secondary issues are. And on matters of the gospel, primary issues, we are to never, ever compromise. You know, I wondered during my time of study what Jezebel's argument would have been to convince people. You know, the text doesn't, the text doesn't really come right out and say it, but I imagine it would be similar arguments to 40 years prior in Corinth. Do you remember the arguments from 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 8, what the believers were arguing at the time? They were arguing that since an idol isn't really anything big, what's the big deal? They also started talking about their Christian liberty. I have liberty to do this. All right? Or they said, what we do doesn't matter because it's just food offered to idols. What's the big deal? It's just food. I don't know. Maybe she convinced believers it was a way to avoid persecution, I would guess. But if someone in the church said they had a new revelation and found a way to participate in these pagan festivals and still be in church, I can imagine that would be pretty tempting. You can have convictions, Christian, and still serve the Lord in your work and in your sphere of influence. Look, the path may take longer. It may be harder. And to the Christian business people, resist the urge to compromise in your business. It can be tough seeing everybody else get a promotion, can't it? And God, especially if you think you're better than that person, right? You're like, well, I'm more skillful than that person. I don't know how they got promoted. In God's timing, you may get the promotion. But be clear here, you may not. You may not get that promotion at all, ever. Jesus has eyes of fire, we see here in this passage, and sees you in that job. He sees you with that boss. He sees you with that difficult coworker. Jesus said, I know of your works. He knows you are trying to persevere in that job. And in the end, we reign. So not only don't compromise, but lastly, use discernment. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 66, teach me good judgment, and knowledge. Proverbs 2, 10 and 11 says, when wisdom enters into my heart, knowledge is present in my soul. Discretion will preserve thee and understanding will keep me. When's the last time you have prayed for discernment, for wisdom, for understanding? You know, Jesus wants us to use his word to discern spiritual ideas and movements and determine what's the next course of action. You know, I thought about this, the Barna Research Group. I was reading something else, and it dawned on me to maybe use it here. If I took all the preachers in America, which I don't know if you know how many preachers there are, there's 500,000. All right, and that was as of 2023. So there's 500,000 preachers that preach regularly in pulpits. And if I were to put them, I had put in the Yum Center, and then I realized the Yum Center doesn't hold that much. So we'll have to say the fairgrounds. But if we took all 500,000 preachers and put them together, we would have voices that God established, and we would have voices that Satan established. How would you tell the difference? They might all be talented, good speakers, use the Bible, use the same spiritual words, but often their definitions are different. Right? They sound just like us, but they define their words differently. They are both in pulpits and recording podcasts every week. We know this because Jesus tells us there's false teachers, okay? You've heard Pastor Aaron mention Bereans before, right? In Acts 17:11, this group of Bereans in the Bible was described as hearing the word and then fact-checking what they had heard by examining the scripture. May we all be Bereans this morning. Matthew 7:16, Jesus is telling us how to recognize true followers and avoid false teachers. It said we need to know teachers by their fruit, right? By the way, by their fruit, not by their gifts. Don't know a good teacher by their gifts. You know, someone could have a gift of speaking, not love. People could have a gift of being spontaneous or be able to, you know, public speaking's their thing, or they can do so, whatever. And sometimes we tend to fall in love with people's gifts rather than their fruit. Is that something that can easily fool you? You know, often the greatest deception that we hear from teachers isn't an outright lie. Do you think someone's going to preach to you an outright lie? No, they're going to do a lie mixed with some truth. And the best way to discern truth, and hopefully you've already kind of figured this out, know your Bible. Be good Bereans so that we know our Bibles. May our prayer be that the Holy Spirit helps us discern truth from lies and to test the spirits. Not to blindly rely or solely depend on others for our knowledge in Christ, but to know him for ourselves. I told you I was going to get back to this in verse 24, and I have to because I absolutely love this. At the end of, I'll read the whole verse for context, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Jesus said this to the rest. There were some in the church that wouldn't put up with this false teaching nonsense. And Jesus said something pretty interesting. He says, I put no other burden on you. Hold fast what you have until I come. Jesus is not giving us here any big command or burden. Just whatever you have, hang on to it. I won't lay additional heavy commands on you. Not a laundry list of do's and don'ts for us to hang on to for dear life. Are you hanging on to by a thread this morning? Do you feel you're trying to hold on to your own righteousness this morning? Well, I'll tell you, Jesus' response to this church and us this morning is simply hold fast to what you have. Don't let go. I'm coming quickly. May we have discernment this morning above emotions, to know false teachers from real, to push back against material that's online, podcasts, maybe our favorite authors. When we hear things wrong, may it hurt our soul. May it sound horrible to our ears. Instead of hearing hot takes or listening to something or reading something online, may we stay biblically literate and turn to the pages of our Bible for the answers. You know, I want to tell you something kind of sad, really, as I was researching this church in Thyatira. You know, history records that by the second century, this church was gone. It wasn't in existence anymore. They didn't heed the words of warning. May we as believers this morning not tolerate sin so that its destructive effects will not take hold with us here. Sin slowly kills, one day at a time, one bad decision after another. My prayer this morning is that we will not compromise and that we will discern truth, keeping his word to the end, and be the church that is known for speaking truth in love. If you can bow your heads for just a second, I'm going to have Jake come up. And before we pray, I want you to just meditate in your seat. Maybe you need to pray to the Lord yourself for something that's come up during this during this message. But as your heads are bowed, can I say something to you this morning to those of you that may not know Christ as your Savior, despite people telling you about him? You know, Christ has been patient with you up to this point. But you are not guaranteed this week, today, or even your next breath. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says there is an appointed hour for all of us to die, and after that, the judgment. Do not test the duration God will be patient with you. Do not gamble with how much time you think you have to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Is there a repair, a relationship with a family member or a friend? Or maybe this is the time now you need to lead your family, as you know you should. Ask the Lord now to make this your time. I'm going to pray for us now.